beginning in verse 31. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Particular words that we're interested in are from that 34th verse. My meditation of him shall be sweet. In your hands, you have in the inserts in the bulletin the series that we are going into in the evening service beginning this evening. Actually, it began last evening, but the series itself is taken up here in this series in on the sheet as it had begins this evening. The subject, growing in faith, and if you notice that Karen has worked this out in such a way that every one of the titles there on the left-hand side spell out the word faith, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I take him. Forsaking all, I talk with him. Forsaking all, I tell my neighbor of him. Forsaking all, I tell my friends of him. And forsaking all, I tell the dying of him. We'd like you to take these folders and pass them to other friends who might be interested in this. This evening, for example, we'll be gathering around the fireplace on that side. We'll be down there. Dr. Morrison will be speaking to us. The subject will be Forsaking All, I Talk with Him. On what is your daily time with God? Your personal devotional time, your quiet time. I don't know what you want to call it. But is there any room for improvement in that? Now, if there's no room for improvement, you don't need to come this evening. So we'll know what your attitude on this subject is, but whether or not you show up here this evening. At 6, what time? 6:55, not 7 o'clock, 6:55. If you don't have any need for any more improvement on that subject, then don't come. But please look out for some of the rest of us, because there are things that we don't know about it yet, and we're liable to come around if you're not here and say, well, since you know all the answers on this, would you please help us? The subject will be handled in an informal discussion-type situation. Dr. Morrison is a chemistry professor over here at Butler University, and he knows how to work in that way, and he will be speaking along those lines. This will be a work-type of session here with him this evening. The series here are part of the Bible and Life series that God has directed the University Christian Fellowship in working out on campuses with students. The ministry that they have learned there is being put into practice within the church here. And every one of the speakers and workers here are staff members. Dr. Morris is an associate staff member, and Don Fields will be the one the next Sunday evening on the neighborhood Bible study. This is the evangelistic Bible study that they've worked out on campus. And then the one following that, Barney Ford, will be speaking on friendship evangelism, telling my friends about him. The last one will be a special presentation by the Nurses Christian Fellowship, the spiritual dimension of death, the ministry to the dying. How do you tell a person who's dying? If he's an old person, it may be easier. Or is it easier to tell a young person? And how do you talk with them about death? How many of you have already purchased your burial plot? Or do you prefer not to think about this? Is it easier not to think about it? And how do you help the person that you will run into as a member of any family sooner or later? This is the subject here on that last Friday evening. That'll be February the 6th. But you can see these subjects, and we're desirous this evening of getting off to a good start here, and Dr. Morrison will be telling you about the personal quiet time, the personal Bible study. That's your subject also this morning, and I'll be preaching on these other mornings along some of these same lines. My meditation of him shall be sweet. That's what we're thinking about this morning, and we'll break it down into three parts rapidly. Meditation, but not just meditation, of Him. Meditation of Him. And then third, meditation of Him shall be sweet. Just three general subjects that we're thinking about. The message this evening and the study this evening, the discussion with Dr. Morrison, will be one of the reasons for also thinking about this morning and for your doing something about it through the next 3 weeks as morning by morning you sit down with God and find that He is directing your life and teaching you some new things. Those of you who are already involved in quiet time and Bible study, that you could learn something new. Those of you who are not involved, that you could begin learning, that you could begin now and follow through with this for the next 3 weeks. Every once in a while, too, someone calls on the phone and says, I ran into a passage here and I just don't get the meaning out of this. Or when we were discussing this at family worship here this morning, we just ran into a block. And the men say in the men's study every once in a while, well, what's the answer to this question? That shows study. I like to encourage that. The Christians of Berea searched the scriptures daily. They were more noble than those of Thessalonica, according to Acts there. God said they were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether or not these things be true or so. Paul had been preaching, but they were studying the word to find out whether or not he was preaching to them was right or not, whether or not it was right. And let me encourage this. This is good. This is another reason for this series and for this message this morning. The need for more of the right kind of meditation. We went into Disney World, and as we were coming out of the haunted house, I guess it was, they were carrying us along there in some sort of a machine, and we looked up into what was supposed to be a mirror over there. Instead of seeing our face, we saw some green skull face that was doing everything we were doing, and it was right there with us. We looked into the mirror, and we didn't see ourselves. I think God must be like that. Every once in a while, He looks down to earth, but He doesn't see very much of Himself in us. And how can He when we don't think Him and meet with Him on a regular basis? And years ago, John Henry Newman said, God must have a bewildered feeling, the bewildered feeling of a man who looks into a mirror and does not see his own reflection. God doesn't see much of Himself. Really, when He looks into us. And He is like a person, and we need to think of Him as a person if we're going to know Him and to become like Him. One definition of sin, you know, is thinking wrong thoughts about God. What is meditation? What is meditation? It's not any thought that will do for meditation. My meditation of Him will be sweet. It's not thinking any thought about God, this meditation. Sometimes our thoughts get into a rut, and they can be pretty stolid and formal. We're really afraid to think daring thoughts about a personal God. Our meditation's frozen with a kind of formality. Sometimes we just read the book and then shut it because we're afraid of what we might find if we really look into it and begin to apply it to our own lives. And we substitute formality and the reading of the Word for real thought. Our minds don't go on when we begin looking in this book. We're satisfied to do a Bible study without being in contact with a living Christ as we read and apply His Word and then as our lives respond to it. We're frozen with formality. We've not really been thinking right thoughts about God. Other times, I think some people are too careless. They sort of shove open the doorway of prayer with a careless shoulder and say, hi, God, and so forth, without any real concern about who He is, thinking wrong thoughts about Him. Think tremendous thoughts about a personal God. And we're meditating on God when we do that. The word meditate, as it appears in 1 Timothy 4:15, is meliteo, and means to care for, to attend carefully, to practice, to think, to concentrate upon the essentials. Kagawa's first prayer, in connection with his saying that he became a Christian, Kagawa's first prayer was, God, make me like Christ. And there's a good thought there. To face a personal God, to think Him, and then find our lives changed, not just to be satisfied with an intellectual exercise, but to find as a result of thinking God that our lives were changing, and to desire that change, not to resist it and be afraid of it, but to welcome it. I don't know how you're going to change me today, God, but however it is, fine. Go ahead. Sometimes also we have the idea that we want to change our lives this way. We want to produce peaches. And He's made us into a pear tree. And sometimes we want to do the pruning. But the only place where the pruning was done was where the father, the husbandman, did the pruning. He says, why don't you just leave this up to me? Now, I think you men and women who've had some training in science have a tremendous advantage here, because you never go, you never do, to an experiment having your minds already made up as to what the results are going to be. You approach it, quote, objectively, end quote. Don't you? Well, that's what it says in the book. But so seldom do we approach this book saying, well, God, I don't know how you want to change me today, but do however it is. Just change me. But keep me changing, will you please? Keep me from getting into a rut. A rut is just a grave with both ends knocked out. And that's the way it is with many Christians. Most people today say that they don't have the time for this for sitting down with God. You do, of course, because we talked about that and thought about that a week or so ago. The time is what God has made. It's there. He's made enough time for you to get with Him. So if for any reason you haven't shuffled the time correctly, it's not really His fault, because He made the time and He made enough of it. This is why He said to Noah at the time of the flood, I want you to think on me. It would have probably been easier for Noah sometimes than it would have been us. Although many people have found themselves afloat in the sea of circumstances. That's why He gave Abraham the faith to meditate. And don't think that Abraham wasn't doing some intensive meditation the day he walked up to that mountain with his boy, knowing what was coming next, the sacrifice. That's why Isaac went out into the fields at eventime to meditate. And it was there that he lifted up his eyes and saw the girl who was to be his wife. As old as he was, that would have required quite a bit of faith then, to have been meditating instead of hunting at that particular point. I don't know whether it would have been harder for Noah to meditate out on that water or for Isaac to meditate as he sat there at eventide that day. But God is commending the idea to us in both cases. And God said to Joshua, Joshua, if thou shalt meditate on my word day and night, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Meditate and observe to do according to all that I have written therein. Then thou shalt make the way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. In 1 Timothy, God said, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, Timothy, and thy profiting may appear unto all. In Colossians 3:2, God said, set thy mind on things above, not on things of the earth. In Philippians 4:8, God says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And the God of peace shall be with you. He's talking about meditation and how we go at it. How is it that we meditate? It's not any thought. It's meditation upon God. Sometimes I see these cut off hands that are folded, and if you think at them right, they're all right. But if you don't, they're sort of abstract. The picture of just folded hands there, but they're disembodied hands. And sometimes this sort of represents, I had a friend, it was Ken Smith back in Pittsburgh, they had a girl living with him, they taught her to do quiet time. And so after 2 or 3 months of her doing quiet time, one day Ken asked her, because she always went up to the attic, which was a place for ping pong and other such things, about what she did on her quiet time. She said she went up there and she was quiet. That was her quiet time. She went up there and she was quiet. Well, this is quiet time for some people. But not according to the way God says it here. It's thoughts on Him and thoughts that change lives. This is quiet time. Abraham did it. Isaac did it. Daniel did it. David did it. Christ did it. Again and again He withdrew Himself, as was His wont, to think of His Lord, the Father, and to speak to Him in prayer. Peter did it. Paul did it. And Paul taught Timothy to do it. Give thyself unto meditation. It seems to me from Genesis through to Revelation, God's saying, this is a good thing to do. Would you do it? Would you do it? Do you do it? How do you do it? Can I help you, God's saying? And this is the particular purpose for today and also for this evening. God not only told us to do it, but He's explained something to us of how we do it. And there's really little value in connection with the sermon or the discussion either this evening unless you put it into practice. And so this evening, you'll be getting something that you can take back with you and put into practice. And we're desirous that for the next 3 weeks, you would be practicing that which you have heard and learned here. God must be the subject and the object and the core of our thoughts if we're going to be lifted above ourselves in meditation upon Him. Meditation and meditation of Him. Let's think about God the Father for a moment in terms of how we can meditate on Him. Think of life, the life that's in Him. He never knew any beginning. He never has any ending. The life that's on Him, that is Him. How much life do you want? Did you ever relate the Old Testament where it says in the beginning, God, and the New Testament where He said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly? Life. God is life. He's wisdom. A wisdom that could conceive of a universe and an earth and a man and a plan whereby man could come back into God's presence for eternity. A plan of salvation whereby we can be right with God. That kind of wisdom? Did you ever let your mind go into that? In your meditation on Him? In your study of God's Word? Did you find where He was telling you something more of His life or of His wisdom in that passage? Or of His power? A power that could create all things and then keep this old earth spinning on into time? A power that could raise Jesus Christ from death to life? The power that can take any man from a physical death and sin in eternity to eternal life in heaven. Think of His holiness that could and did set an absolute standard for right and wrong. Not a varying thing, but an absolute standard in His life as we saw it. Think of His justice. A justice that causes a man down there in prison after years of violation of God's word in every sense of the word to know that he was a sinner. A justice that keeps most men from murdering their mothers. He is justice. And then His goodness. Even here in the land of the living, He's told us about Himself and how He cares for our needs. His goodness. And His truth, the same from age to ceaseless age. The other textbooks have to be revised sometimes in the middle of the year as well as at the end of it, or certainly after 2 or 3 years. But His truth is always the same, as sure as gravity, as definite as the fact that 2 and 2 are 4. God doesn't change His foreign policies. His words is immutable. His character is unchangeable. That's God the Father. That's all we've thought about to this point. But then there's God the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, the one who renews our hearts. He causes people to want to go to heaven, to want to be right with God. Some people just haven't thought very much about that, and apparently they couldn't care less. But somehow or other, God the Holy Spirit comes down into a person's heart and He begins wrestling with him. He convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's the one who draws us near to God and explains God's love for us. He's the dove of peace between ourselves and God, the fire of purging, the water of cleansing, the oil of enlightenment. He works as the interpreter. He causes us to know of the reality of God's presence and existence. He's with us here right now. And we have to think on Him. Any meditation on God involves, sooner or later, our thinking on the Holy Spirit. And then Christ the Son. The easiest way, really, for us to meditate on God is to think of Him in terms of the Son. He's like us in the flesh. Here's the way the poet has said it. Sometimes these fellows have some thought behind their words. They sound nice, but this one said it right, and he had some good thought there, too. Till God in human flesh I see, till God in human flesh I see, my thoughts no comfort find. The holy, just, and sacred three are terrors to my mind. But if Emmanuel's face appear, my hope, my joy begins. His name forbids my slavish fear. His grace forgives my sins. In Christ, God becomes real to us through the working of the Holy Spirit. God gave to Christ His Son the power and the privilege of creating our earth. He made Him the King over all glory. The angels and the saints are still meditating on Him and praising Him in heaven. And yet He's the one who became one of us in ties of blood with sinners one. And the whole wide world likes to meditate on the life of Christ. We remember the holy men of old who kept promising, He's coming, He's coming, He's coming, He's coming. And then John the Baptist said one day, there He is. Behold, the Lamb of God. That's God's sacrifice, and He takes away the sins of the whole world. We remember God's control of the history of Israel, Rome, that brought the two nations together at Bethlehem. Rome to furnish the peace, and Israel to furnish the Prince of Peace. Together, the nations of the world being worked together in order to bring out His will and purpose. Remember the pathos and poverty of the manger scene. We're thinking on God, meditating on Him, and it's easier when we begin with Christ. So often it is. The flight into Egypt, the years in Nazareth, and then the years of teaching throughout Palestine, and how He healed the sick and fed the hungry and comforted the bereaved and taught the ignorant and trained the disciples in the world. And over again, when we're reading and studying in the Old Testament, one of the easy ways is to go back, have I found this in the life of Christ in the New Testament? Can I find it in the New Testament, in the person of Jesus Christ? The first year of teaching, the second year facing opposition, and the third year, the training and death, the life of Christ. He was telling us and showing us what God is like, not just speaking it in words, but in showing it in the character with which He lived on earth, meditating on God. God's made it easier for us to meditate on Him by virtue of the fact that He showed us His Son walking on the face of the earth in human form for 3 years. But the world can never forget the greatest lesson of all love, which He taught in tones of human pain on the hill of Calvary just outside the walls of Jerusalem. I can still remember seeing in the Memorial Lawn Park in Los Angeles the greatest, largest canvas painting, oil painting in the world, the crucifixion of Christ. You go in and sit down and they begin playing the music, and then gradually the lights come on as the curtain goes back. And first, the only thing you can see is the cross of Jesus Christ. Terrific vividness. But then as the curtain spreads a little more, you see the soldiers down around the bottom of the cross, casting dice or lots for His garments. And then a little beyond that, there are those who are scoffing. Come down off the cross if you're the Son. And then a little beyond that, there are the ladies, the women, who were there, but they were a little further away. And then those who were passers-by as they just walked past on the road. And then the whole panorama is suddenly there before you, and the lights are all on, and you realize that the years and the miles have been spanned, and you are involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You are in that scene. You are part of that, responsible for His death. Meditation. God has made it easy for us to meditate upon Him by virtue of showing us and telling us these things. The Creator of the world killed by those whom He had created. We are responsible. But even more important than His deeds are His words. The works of Jesus, important. But the words of Jesus, His commands, His teachings, His parables, His promises. Men had heard God speak before at sundry times and in divers manners, but no man had ever seen God until, as John said it, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. We heard about God before, but now we were seeing God, and Jesus said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. The Word of God made flesh among us, showing us. His words there at that point on the Mount of the Sermon on the Mount, a kind of royal manifesto where he said, now blessed are these, and blessed are these, and blessed are these, and blessed are these. These are the people who are going to be in my kingdom. You want to know who my subjects are? These are they. The people who have these attitudes. These are the Beatitudes, the attitudes of the people who will be among mine. These are they. And then he went on to tell us about how his work was going to go on earth. He said, it's like the sower that went out to sow. It's like the grain of mustard seed. It's like the leaven that leaveneth the whole lump. And that's the history of my movement throughout time to the end of time. The gates of death shall never prevail against that. It will never die. He's showing us not as slaves or as servants, but as friends. He's letting us in on the secret from behind the scenes as to how he's going to work. This is material for meditation, whether you're in the Old or New Testament. He's made it easy for us to join him as a friend, not just a servant or slave. But Christ's promises make some of the most fascinating meditations, the conditional promises. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. And with every one of those promises, we have to fulfill the condition before we can realize the promise. We must look, we must ask, we must seek, we must knock. And when we do, then the remainder of that promise is there. But then there are the other unconditional promises. And the only thing we can do is to take them right back to him and say, well, God, you said it. There's not a thing I can do about it except believe it. And I do. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There's nothing we can do with that. Nothing we need to do with that. What meditation those sentences and promises provide. No wonder that the psalmist said, oh, greatly blessed is the man who placeth his delight upon God's law and meditates on his law day and night. In silence I commune with God. When God wakens you up at night, Margie says this again and again, when I waken up at night, I figure God must have something to say to me. Where does your mind go? Where does your mind go? You waken at night. Some people are just irritated by this. They can't sleep. Other people know that God must have something to say to them. So their mind goes to his word, to him, to some of these things we're thinking about him that you know. You know the facts about the life of Christ. Let your mind go into those at night or in the daytime or whenever it is. Talking to my brother on the phone, it's a delight because he saw one of the people in the mobile home court there come to know Christ last week. And he was telling me about the word out of the tape of Dawson Trotman's life that he had gotten. G-W-L-W, I guess it is. God's word, last word. That the last word that he speaks, that he thinks on at night, will be God's word. And the first word that he thinks on in the morning is God's word. Now, that doesn't mean much to many of you, but if you'd known my brother 2 years ago, you would have known that that is a tremendous change. And he's sleeping at night. I don't mean he doesn't have problems. He does. But he knows that God is with him in those. And these are things that men learn about meditation. In the crucible of war, of the world that they're in. Perhaps one of the most profitable of all the practices or areas or fields of meditation has to do with our own life and actions and God's commands. It's possible to meditate upon God, to know about God, about the Bible, about the Word, about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, about his teachings, his promises, and so forth. It's possible to know about these things without knowing God in a personal way, without knowing Christ. But I do not know that it is possible to receive the commands of Christ consistently over a period of years and find our lives changing without knowing Christ. And if you see a person whose life is constantly changing from year to year, from month to month even, you see something different about him, then there's just no way out. The application of that precious word to his life was not there. And in a less gross way, it seems to me that many Christians sit down and read the book, but then they don't really expect it to be changed. Remember the time when you first realized that your own sins were a shame and a pain to Him, that they were wrong in His eyes, even regardless of what it meant to you or to anyone else? Do you remember the day when you first realized that this was like sticking your finger into the eye of Christ? Do you remember that? That the pain to you wasn't anything compared to the pain to Him. Do you remember the day when you realized that? Remember the day when you first gave your life to His life and the struggle and the strife that has resulted in that? The day you overcame some temptation or habit because He helped you? You realized afterwards, perhaps, that you hadn't even done that thing that you had been doing. Or that you had done the thing that had seemed to be so hard. And that He had helped you. He hadn't even told you that He was going to do it, or you didn't even weren't aware of it at the time that you did it. But He had helped you as a living Lord. Remember the day that He gave you the wisdom and answered your prayer and gave you some comfort. Remember the times from the past and then in the present. He says, because I live, you're going to live also. You're going to have a more abundant life. And then the future, where He invites you to come forward front and center and report for more active duty up above. He takes you into another world. Millions of years my wandering eyes shall o'er His beauties rove, and endless ages I'll adore the wonders of His love. The day when the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. When all the forces of Satan and the world will be bound and delivered, and every knee shall confess, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The past, the present, and the future, in terms of your life and its relationship to Him. Meditate on these things, and my meditation shall be sweet. To those who never meditate on God, who never have time for such a childish practice, let me close with a parable to use. The story of a certain ruler who sent for one of his men. He asked him what his work was, and the man said he's a blacksmith. The ruler said, then go and make me a heavy chain, 1,000 links long. He gave him no money. He gave him no material. He gave him a little time. A month later, the poor man brought back the chain. The ruler said, go make it twice as long. Again, there were days of hard work and aching muscles. But again, he brought the finished chain, the best he could do. 3 times he brought back that chain. Each time the ruler had said, go make it twice as long, double its length. The 4th time, the ruler gave him a short order to the soldiers who were there with him. Bind that man with his own chain and cast him into the fire. For his wages are those daily links of sin. Death. The wages of sin is death. And this is the alternative and the only one that I can see. For the man who cannot say, my meditation on Him shall be sweet. It's the outlet. It breaks the making of those horrible chains of sin. It severs the vicious circle. And it gives a new and an ultimate reason for all that we say and do. Salvation by Christ, fellowship with God, meditation on Him. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. God command your blessing upon each one of us as we see here the means that You've given to us for meditating on You. The way in which You've given us examples in Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. The way in which You came down and walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The way in which You Yourself in human form would get aside to talk with the Father and meditate. The way in which You've commanded us to do the same. The commands and the promises and the teachings that You've given us wherein we can meditate upon You. God grant that no soul here would sit down and open the book, do a Bible study, or do some reading without getting up and realizing that he had been in contact with you as a living Lord. We thank you for the means you've given to us. We pray your blessing now upon every one of us as we apply these means in our own lives today, tomorrow, and throughout the weeks and years that lie ahead. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. In closing, we'll sing from Psalm 1, page 1.